Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. Superman, I think we're too loud now. Let's see how this sounds. Am I okay, Tim? All right. I was in Ming Toy this week, and there was a couple of young ladies came in after me, mid-20s to 30. I don't know what, sisters or something, and I was talking to the lady there, and I was showing her pictures of Jesse and Evan, the owner, because she has twin girls, I think. And I was laughing with her, and I showed her the picture of Jesse when he got out of the shower or the tub and his hair standing straight up with a big smile. And these girls saw it, and they just loved it. Girl, they're women. They're 25 to 30, I'm guessing. And one of them said, I was always my grandpa's favorite when he was alive. And I told her, that's the way it's supposed to be. And I said, if I'd understood how good grandchildren are, I'd have skipped the children altogether. On that note, thank you, Amy. Philippians chapter 1, please, verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Let's all stand together, please. We are starting late today, I am sorry, and we have the Lord's Supper. So I'll do my best to reasonably get down on time by 12:30. Reasonably. I promise. I do know how to preach shorter, though I don't like to. Let me say this. I meant to mention this earlier. We're going to continue with our services about the way they are right now, probably until the end of the month. We're kind of looking at what's going on in our community with COVID. So we'll open back up as soon as we can. I would like to have every service normal. Awana, we're going to continue at least for the next week or two online also, okay? And it's just because we got lots of folks sick with COVID here, there, and yon. There were some of those conspiratorialist that said, I never met a person with COVID. Nobody's saying that now. So, lots of people, and we have a wonderful lady from our school, Mrs. Hannibal, that's been in the hospital now. But by the grace of God, and Amy, you must have told me, she's out of ICU, which is just huge. Because she's a real addition to our school and a real blessing. So, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. This is Paul's prayer, and I've spoken on it 2 weeks, and this will be the last week, and then I'll go back to Matthew, Lord willing, next week. And this I pray, Paul says, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That was my first sermon, and I talked about how our love must be formed by God himself. Basically, friends, it's this simple. God has to change what you love. If you love your hobbies, you'll never love God. And I can't change that. And everything else I have said last week and this week won't make any sense to you. At least look at me, because you'll go right back to what you love, which is you. I haven't met too many people that don't love themselves, except if God has changed you. He goes on to say, not only is it formed by God himself, it must be informed by knowledge. So the more we know Scripture, the more we know how to love God, and the more we know how to love other people. And then he says, and in all judgment, that is that sense of perception, insight. So it's transformed when we have good aesthetic perception. Verse 10, this was the sermon last week, that you may approve things that are excellent. If you were not here last week and you did not hear the sermon, you just need to hear the sermon. I can't say anything else. Last week I spoke on the subject of things which matter most, which implies there are things which matter. And I just ask the question, why in the world would you live your life for things which matter least? So when you come to the casket, somebody will have to say behind the pulpit, well, he or she knew all the programs on television. They knew all the people in Hollywood. That's a thing which matters least, or not at all. Today, we'll close, and my sermon title is The Final Four. He goes on to say that you may be sincere and without offense. That's the first of the final four. Till the day of Christ, which means any believer, they recognize that they're living on not borrowed time as much as this. You're living on time that God has given you, and you're hastening till the day of Christ, which will either be the Lord coming in the air for his own or the Lord coming in death for you. And if you haven't gotten that, we're back to the fear of COVID. By the way, folks, we're doing proper precautions according to the health department. We still have people that won't come to church. Now, some actually work in COVID-related fields. I have no problem with that. That's fine. But my friends, we have people scared to death. Why are you scared? Do you not know that you're hastening till the day of Christ? It's coming sooner or later. We go on. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And how do you get that way? Well, they're by Jesus Christ. So if you actually are saved and have a relationship with him, sooner or later the fruit's growing. And lastly, unto the glory and praise of God. I'm going to talk about the final four elements of this prayer request. And I'm going to actually give it to you in two different ways. A really nicely laid out homiletical method. And then I'm just going to give you a popular way of saying the same thing. Let's pray, please. Father, I thank you this morning for the privilege of being here. I thank you that we can come and we can pray. And certainly, Father, our nation needs help. Oh, my goodness. We can't see a way forward. We're hearing from the left side of the political aisle the same nonsense that brought us to this place, the hatred. We need to have churches and people of faith, people that are truly saved, lighthouses with a different message, a message of hope, a message of loving one another, treating one another with dignity and respect. Help us to be part of the solution this morning. And part of that is this message. Bless now, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The final four, if you look with me at verse 10 again, please. We have already talked in verse 9 where the King James says, "And this I pray that," that's the first prayer request. I spoke on that 2 weeks ago. Then last week I spoke on that, that's the second that, verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. Now there's a third that. Another stated a little differently in Greek, but the same ideas. So I'm going to speak on the final four with no introduction to save time. I would say, number one, Paul is praying here that we may live authentically. We may lead lives of authenticity. That what we say we are and what we think we are is who we really are. So Paul in this text uses two beautiful metaphoric words. He uses a beautiful word, yet language is very simple. He says he, first of all, to live authentically is simply this. He says that you may be sincere. But what does sincere mean? Now, I have some Spanish-speaking people. Leticia, I know you're going to help me. Pachunga is not here, so you're it, sister. I'm going to ask you two words in Spanish, the one I know you know. And if you don't know the next one, G will know it. What does sincerity mean? Look at me, folks. Here's our problem with sincerity. Most people think they're very sincere. But sincerity has the idea of that which is pure. Or how about this? Pure, uncontaminated. But there's a beautiful image in this text, and here's what's weird. It's in English and in Greek. But if you don't read Latin or Spanish, you're not going to know it in English. All over the world, if you go to ancient ruins, I've only been to ancient ruins in two areas mostly. Mostly, we've been to some in England too. Mostly I've been to ancient ruins in the Maya world, which is in Mexico, Honduras, Guatemala, Belize. We've been to those countries. I've also been to the American Southwest. Does anybody know what the most common object in an ancient ruin is? What? you're close. The remnants of pottery. Pottery shards, they're called. Now, I have in my hand, this is a Maya cup. Now, no, I did not rob a tomb to get it. There is a family in the city of Muna, in the state of Yucatan, where the dad and the mother and the children, they reduplicate exact duplications of Maya pottery. So my wife and I have gone there a couple times, and we buy one. Now, they're not cheap, because when I say exact duplication, the clay comes from where the Maya got the clay. They use the same dyes that the Maya used. It's a very intricate procedure for the modern world. They're not using modern stuff. I did not want to bring this here, because what happens, Junior, if you drop a piece of pottery? Let me ask it this way. May I ask it this way? And Dada, you're going to have to help me. If I drop a plastic bottle, what happened? My good friend Dada just picks it up and hands it to me. Now, if that was Louis, he would pour the water on me, but, you know. Now, I got a question. If you drop this beautiful vase, what happens? Friend, every place you go in an ancient ruin, you're going to find shards. They're usually little bitty things. Sometimes they're so small, you know it's pottery because it's going to be smooth on the inside. But it's just little bitty nothings. No design. Now, I've seen some places where we've seen bigger pieces. Jenny and I, actually I, and she found it. I actually discovered a full pot. It had been cracked, but I didn't think it was mine to bring home. So I took it and put it in a place where the Maya people there could take it. It's not mine. You don't go grave robbing. I hope you know that. You say, why do you bring this up? Are you all listening? What does sincere mean? All right, Leticia. What does S-I-N mean in Spanish? Somebody said without. Whoever speaks Spanish over here. Without, correct? Sin? And the G, do you know the word for wax? La cera. Thank you. Thank you, Mom. My friend, we have a Latin-based word for the word sincere. But you say, what? Oh, I have another Spanish. Sorry, Sonia. You're in the wrong place. You may not move in this church. You say, where in the world do they get sincere from? Without wax? Well, in the ancient world, by the way, this thing here is small. And most of the cups you'll find in the Maya world had no painting on them, or if they did, it was minimal. This thing has glyphs. This is a very detailed cup. We bought it for that reason, but you can get them plain. Now, if it breaks, no big deal, but what if you have a huge pitcher or a huge container, and you drop it, but it doesn't break it, but it cracks it. Well, what they would do in the ancient world, are you ready? They would put wax in the crack, paint over the wax, and present it as the real thing. That's the word in English. Sincere means without wax. Here's what's weird. In Greek, it uses a word for sun, you know, the sun, and the word for to judge. Because guess how you could tell if something had wax? You could see the lines where they had filled it in. Do you know what God is looking for in your life? Let me tell you, I'm going to say this. Paul is praying that we live authentically, but let me give it to you a different way. I think Paul is simply telling us, why don't you become what you are in Christ? Christ saved you to be a pure individual. He himself is pure. He doesn't need any fakeness. So when you're held up to the light, everybody can see the wax. He just wants us to be who Christ called us to be. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1, would you? 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. We're going to come right back to Philippians. For time, I'm going to read some other verses later, but I'm not going to go any farther. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 this, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who are of God is made." So when you're saved, you're in Christ, and unto God, Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We find everything in Christ. Now, friend, here's the problem. If you saw a vase like this, with all of the, this is an exceptionally intricate vase. This one has these minute hieroglyphs around the rim. It has hieroglyphs on the side. It has it in two different places. It is very intricately drawn. Friend, if you drop this, you don't want to, this is hand painted. This would take days to make. And may I say this, when you go there and buy this, you pay for the days. This ain't 50 cents. We only have a couple. You say, why? Because they're very expensive. Because somebody has spent probably a week or more, not straight, making it. But if you dropped it and cracked it and filled it in with wax and then repainted over the crack, everybody would think, yep, I got the real thing until what? You know what the Lord's looking for? He wants you to become exactly what you are in Christ. Are you saved? Hey, look at me. Has he set you apart into heaven? Then why in the world, when you're held up to the light, there's so many cracks? Why do you cover up everything with the lies? Look at me. Why do we do the religion to cover up the cracks? I'm going to say this. I'm going to quickly move on. I would rather you not cover the cracks up. Do you know if you're a person that tells the truth about yourself, I can help you. If you are a religious person, I could never help you. Because you're an expert at wax. Filling in the cracks so everybody thinks everything's good. Here's the problem. The Son of God's going to judge it. And man, some of us are just spotty. We got just all over our pottery. Paul is simply saying he wants us to live authentically. Sincere means no more wax. It's judged by the Son. We can determine if it's good or not. And without offense is the other side of that. We shouldn't be doing things that harm people, offend people, meaning hurt them. We should be a person basically blameless. I will go to number two. Look back at Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. Paul then tells us what? That you may, 1 verse 10, the second line, that you may be sincere and without offense or offense. That is simply, we ought to live authentically. Or if you prefer, become what you are in Christ. We ought not to be a person that's always doing wrong. We ought not to be a person covering everything up so everybody thinks we're okay until we're held up to the light. Have you ever wondered why some people run from the truth and run from church? I used to wonder why some people in this room have never, ever, ever been in a Wednesday night Bible study. Because it's too personal. You cannot lie anymore. Look at me. You're held up to the light. My favorite service is normally Wednesday night. Number two, Paul continues, we are to be this till the day of Christ. So we are to he prays that we may live authentically, and number two, expectantly. We're expecting the day of Christ at any moment. Either that the Lord comes for us or that we die and go be with the Lord. Friends, if you'll turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, please, verse 54. I'm going to read John 14 and we'll read together Acts 7, verse 54. When Jesus was on earth, he talked to his disciples and said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," which means places for you to dwell. A place that he, and he says, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You say, how big is the place? Well, I'll tell you what, he's going to prepare it for me and you. So it'll be fine. Then he goes on and says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Friend, that is a promise of what we call the rapture, that at any moment the Lord could return in the air and he will call the dead in Christ, their bodies, which will be reunited with their soul and spirit, and the people who are still alive will follow and will be caught up in the air to be with forever with the Lord. So friends, we are living expectantly. To use another word, eschatologically, we're living towards the end. This is what we... Let's just say it simply. Do you not know you're going to die? The only question about death is what? You don't know when. Do people die earlier than they should? Well, my friend Jerry Milborn died a long time before I ever dreamed he would die. I still cannot believe that I cannot call him. What do you do with his number on your phone? I still haven't erased it. You know why? I don't want to accept it. Friend, we have two options. The Lord is going to come for us either in the air or in death. Acts 7, verse 54. This is, of course, Stephen. And boy, the people in Jerusalem did not like Stephen's testimony. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What was he standing there for? And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And by the way, Saul never got away from the testimony of this guy named Stephen. And they stoned Stephen. And this is a little bit of interruption here. Stephen was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. My friend, here we are. Paul is praying. It's his four final prayer requests, the final four. He wants us to live authentically. He doesn't want us to be a person who is always doing wrong. Please. And he doesn't want us to be fake Billy Baptist, where we check all the boxes. But by the way, the moment the lights are on, why do you think we spend so much time running from the light? I say again, I would rather see cracks all in you than see a fake person. Because if you're fake, I got to scrape away the fake to get to the cracks. But here, friend, we also need to live expectantly. We, at all days, when we get out of bed in the morning, we should either expect death that day or the Lord that day. Do you all heard the old story? I cannot repeat it. Forgive me. Probably shouldn't tell it because I cannot quote it. But it was about a person that supposedly saw the death angel. And I'm going to make up cities. It's a made-up story, but the ending is important. A person was in the city of Waukegan, and they saw the death angel. It scared them, so they took off running. Got in their car, and this is really made up, and drove to Springfield, Illinois. But when they saw the death angel, not only were they afraid, the death angel was like... So they drove to Springfield, Illinois to get away from the death angel. Later on that day, they met the death angel. And the death angel took them on to their reward. And the person said, why were you scared? Or why did you make that motion when you saw me in Waukegan? And they said, because I had an appointment with you today in Springfield. Friends, do you understand? No, I'm asking you a question, do you? I'm going to switch the metaphor in a moment because I want everybody in this room, from the person with good intelligence to the person that thinks they can't think, I want you to walk away from here understanding exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying all of us, Paul is praying that we live till the day of Christ, which will either be when the Lord takes us home or he meets us all in the air. Let me use different language. Can I use totally different language? I think you need to start living like you're on vacation. Was it 20 years ago? I don't know. Jenny and I were on a vacation someplace. I don't even know where. In the middle of the vacation, it was like the Lord did something. You ever have, where it's like the Lord turns lights on? And I thought to myself, you know, we're on vacation. How many days do you watch TV all day on vacation? It isn't should be. You don't fly to Scotland. You don't fly to England. You don't fly to the Southwest. You don't go to Mexico to watch television. Only a fool would do that. What do? By the way, I think to live expectantly is simply this, to live like you live on vacation. So what do you mean by that, Pastor Warren? Well, I just remember Jenny and I were someplace, and during our vacation, I saw this. On vacation, we live differently. We plan our vacation. How about you? If you go on vacation, do you plan your vacation? We plan our vacation. We carefully choose when we go. We carefully choose what we do. We carefully choose how we travel. We fill up the entire day. We don't waste any time. And by the way, you can ask my wife. I'm not making this up. When we're gone, we're almost all of our vacations are 2 weeks and 2 days. So I miss two whole Sundays. I got to do it. And you say, why 2 weeks and 2 days? Because then I can totally get chilled. And during that 2 weeks and 2 days, we normally take one day off 1 week and one day off the other week where we don't run crazy. Right, Jenny? We take kind of a relaxed day. No, we still do things. My friends, why don't we live every day like that? You know, most people get up in the morning and they start griping about what they have to do. Why don't you live expectantly? This could be the day the Lord calls you home. This could be the day the Lord returns. Live like you're on vacation. Plan your life. Do something. Get active. Get invested. Why do we spend so much time doing nothing? Wouldn't I be a fool to take my wife the first time on our 20th anniversary? Wow, that's a long time ago. 1999, we went to Scotland. We fly to Scotland, and when we get there, I say, honey, let's just watch some television. Huh? Of course not. We got into Aberdeen, and I drove kind of. It was scary because I thought I knew how to drive over there, but I didn't. We drove from there down to Stonehaven. I mean, the first thing we could do, we got out the next morning. There's a place called Dunnottar. It's one of the most beautiful castles in the world by location. You say, what did you do in Dunnottar? Well, we watched television. Let me ask you a question. Why do you spend your life doing nothing? Live like you're on vacation, like it matters. Why do you do it on vacation differently? Tell me why. Because you have limited time. My friends, you already have limited time. The only problem with your limited time is you don't know how limited it is. Yes or no? How many of you thought on the Wednesday night we saw Jerry Milburn that was the last time we'd ever see him? Tim? You were there? All of us assumed we'd see Jerry again. I'm not picking on, I love Jerry. I can't believe he's gone. He gave out his phone number for people to contact him. Whew. Live like you're on vacation. By the way, folks, I can use the big words. Live eschatologically for the future. But you go right back to sleep. If you walk out of this place and go back to your TV habits and all of the foolishness that you waste your time on, why are you doing this? You're on vacation, in a sense. You have a limited amount of time. Can you imagine me going to the airport? We like to go to Mexico because I like the Maya ruins, and Jenny tags along with me. We like the people. We like the food. We like the culture. We like the wildlife. We get to see all kinds of weird things. May I say this, wouldn't it be weird if we came into the airport in Cancun? Not the place on the coast, not the city, but the airport. We come into the airport, and there's a whole tent city right in the airport. You're like, what are they? Can you imagine I walk over to these people and say, what are you guys doing? Well, he said, well, you know, we had a three-week vacation. We spent 2 days traveling, but we're tired. So we came back, and we're just watching television in the airport for the next 3 weeks. What would you call that person? Boy, I don't get many. What would you call that person? A fool. May I ask you a question? Why in the world Are you living your life? Remember, we're coming back to it. For things which matter least. Pastor Kwok is not a nice person. Does everybody hear me? Wednesday night, he showed us how you can find on your iPhone, and you can not only track your total amount of wasted time on your phone, you can track each app. So you can't lie anymore about how much time you don't spend playing. And I now hate Pastor Kwok. Friend, when you go on vacation, you fill up every day. You don't waste time. You focus on what's important, not what's trivial. You even plan your downtime. Well, let me give you what happened to us. And Mike and Pam can testify to this because they have been to the exact places. A couple years back, 3 years ago, I think. We didn't go anyplace big this year, particularly. 3 years ago, I think, we went to the American Southwest, and we decided to go farther into Utah. We'd never been much into Utah except right on the border. We wanted to go to the great town of, and by the way, folks, if you haven't been here, just the visual is worth driving to. I don't recommend the town in the middle of June or July. It's called Moab. And Moab in Hebrew, and I'm not exaggerating, means hell. No, it doesn't. It is a miserable place. Average, one of the hottest places in America because it's way down. I had planned our trip 2.5 days in Moab, Sunday, Monday, and we got there on Saturday. Well, we had to drive a long way to get there, and I'm an old man. My wife said, let's go do something, and I said, let me go to sleep. So we didn't do anything Saturday. Sunday morning, we had found a church. I am very particular about churches. I will not go to a rock and roll church. If they're rocking, I'm rocking out. If they're not preaching, if there's no Bible, I'm gone. We found a church that I thought maybe. We went there for Sunday school. It wasn't bad. We went there for church. It was okay. They sang some songs that were nothing contemporary, but they were terrible songs. But it was a good church, liked the pastor, liked his family. So on Sunday, guess what we did? Well, we went to Sunday school Sunday morning, and we went back Sunday night and took the pastor and his family out to eat afterwards. So we had half a day gone, 1 day gone. I had 1 day left in Moab. And I thought, well, my wife, you know, she likes to do crazy stuff. She wants to get in a raft and go down rivers. She wants to ride four-wheeling. I thought, well, we'll just go, Mike. We'll go to Arches Park for the morning, and then we'll go across the street to Canyonland for the afternoon. How many of you have been to either one of those places? How much time do you need in both of those places? About a month. We went to Arches. I thought there was an arch or two up there. You go up there and they're just arches and arches and arches. And then I'm weenie. You know, I wanted not to have, there's this place way up on top of a mountain you can walk to. It takes you an hour or two to walk up there. Who's been there? Did you go to the delicate arch up on top? Was it easy for you? Somebody's lying right in church. You've been there, Rhoda? You went up? Beautiful place, is it not? Fabulous. Now, here, sister, here's the good news. It was easy for my wife. God was so good to us. Normally, the day before, it would have been 110 or something. The day I got, no joke, the day we went up on the arches to the delicate arch, it was 70. You say, did you make it up there? Yes. My wife ran up, ran down, ran. She went up 3 or 4 times while I'm laboring up there. Was it wonderful? But by the way, I'm telling you this for what reason? Friends, when you're on vacation, you don't waste time. Wouldn't I be a fool to say I spent time watching television, playing video games, picking my nose? Or if you went to, if you go to Arches, you've been to, my favorite one, by the way, Delicate was the most beautiful. Our favorite one, I don't even know what it's called, Rhoda, I don't know if you went there. There's these places you drive back and there's huge standing cliffs and there's little narrow entrances you can go back. And I got pictures of her walking back in there and you go way back in this sand and there's arches back there. Here's what happened to us, friend. We ran out of time. I haven't seen one square inch of canyon land. If we ever get to go back, I'm going to spend at least a week to 6 or 7 days so we can go to both places and explore everything and enjoy everything. I'll let my wife go, you know, whitewater rafting. You say, what will you do? I'll go to find a place to eat. I'll let her get the four-wheelers, and I'll just say, honey, have a good time. All right, please look at the text, would you, Philippians 1? Do you have any idea what I'm talking about? Some of you still think I'm talking about vacation. Friends, that you what? May be sincere and without offense. That's living authentically. That's becoming what you are in Christ. Number two, that you may live expectantly or eschatologically towards the time, because you know the Lord is coming either for you in death or for us in the air. So live like you're on vacation. My goodness, why would you waste life? I'll say it again. I've said it so many times, I should never have to say it. I have no problem with you watching a movie. I'm pretty sure the 8 in a row is a little much. I have no problem with you playing games, but you don't play games on vacation. Friends, you are going to meet the Lord, and you've been wasting your life because you don't know what matters most? Wow. I got Srijit over here. Are you in school, Srijit? When do you start back? Now, he's a pretty smart guy. You know, we got him and we got that other smart guy that's left us already. Inji. You know, when you're in what kind of program, what's your program called? Applied Health Science. So, biochemistry kind of stuff? Chemistry, math, all those easy courses. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it'd be all right if he spends 8 hours a day playing video games? Watching television? Folks, I'm going to say this. We have people that have been saved for decades that don't have a clue how to live their life. It's not about guilt. This is not a guilt sermon. This is a sermon that's like, you're on vacation. You only have so much time. I don't know how much time you have. I don't know how much time I have. Don't waste your life. Live like you're on vacation. I plan everything. Let me ask you a question. If you have some free time, what do you do? That tells you everything about you. When you don't have to be someplace, what do you do? I would think there's never a time that you don't have something you want to do. Number three, look at Philippians 1, verse 11. Philippians 1, verse 11. The text so far has said this, that you may be sincere and without offense or offense. That's the idea of Paul's praying that we live authentically, or we become what we are in Christ. Then he says, till the day of Christ, that we live expectantly or eschatologically, knowing that we're going to see the Lord. We don't know the day, but it could be any day. Either death coming to us in death or coming to us in the air. Then he then says in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, we are to live. He's praying that we live fruitfully. He's praying that we live fruitfully. Psalm 1, verse 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he or she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalm 92, 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Friends, that we live fruitfully. For time, I will just say this and be done. Another way of saying that we live fruitfully is simply this. Grow where you're planted. Grow in the Word of God. Grow in the people of God, because you always have to have that group of people around you. grow in the love of God, grow from the Son of God, you will produce fruit. We conclude with the last portion of this text, which is in verse 11, unto the glory and praise of God. Friends, to live a life that glorifies God. Now somehow, please look at me, I have to tell you this in a way where you can't do religion. You see, preaching is not only preaching the truth, it's saying it in ways where you can't do religion and escape the obvious impact of a text. Now this text, this entire prayer is this, that you may live authentically, that you may live expectantly, that you may live fruitfully, and lastly, that you may live, it's a big word, doxologically. Doxa is the Greek word for glory, that you may live for the glory of God. But I'm going to say this, for the average person, that means nothing. So I'm going to try to say it in a different way. I think we ought to live so that God enjoys your life. I'll give you an example. Last fall, most of you know, my mother's in an assisted living. She, everything's been on lockdown forever. My mother does well, thanks to this lady here and Pondok and several others sent her all kinds of... My mother loves puzzle books. So she'll do puzzles for 3 or 4 hours a day. She talks to the kids, the two sisters and myself somewhat less, and some of the grandkids. But if we got to go home during sometime in the fall, maybe right before school, Jenny, was it right before school? We got to go home. Now everything was shut down, pretty much. The restaurants were still open, partially. So my younger sister took my mother out of the nursing home or the assisted living for 3 days, or something like that. I went to Springfield, Illinois for what purpose? Yes, and may I be a little bit more specific? To do whatever my mother wanted to do. Now, if I ask my mother this question, what do you want to do? My mother's a nice person. She's not like my daughter or me. My mother would never tell me. So I had to give her a bunch of options. And I kind of knew what the options would be, but I gave her a bunch of options that I thought she would like. Do you know why? Because I went there to do what? Do you know what it means to live doxologically? It's not, oh, I live for the glory of God and then go back to doing what you're doing. You're living so that God is pleased with what you do. I went home and I asked my mother, what do you want to do? One of the options was to go to Cahokia Mounds, which is across the river from St. Louis, one of the great civilizations in the entire. It is the center of the largest city in North America before white people came here. Period. It's pretty fascinating. My mother loved it. We drove from Springfield down to almost St. Louis. She likes talking with the family, laughing, goofing off. We walked around. It was a miserable day. It rained that day, but she didn't care. They have a world-class museum there now. Beautiful museum. We got to see some things. My wife and I walked out on the biggest mound, which is like a pyramid, except it's made of dirt. It's over 1,000 feet wide. It's over 1,000 feet deep. It's 100-something feet high of dirt. It's massive. You say, what did you do then? It's time to eat. So where did I eat? What do you want to eat at, Mom? So I think we ate at Cracker Barrel. Is that right, Jenny? Where else do we do? I said, Mom, we can go to Keysburg, Illinois. You say, I don't know where Keysburg is. Nobody else does. I've never been there. My mother lived there for about 1.5 years, and she's never been back. I wanted to take her to Keysburg. It's over by the Quad Cities, a little bit south on the Mississippi. I said, we can go there, or we could go see your sister. What do you think my mom wanted to do? What did I want to do? I actually wanted to go to Keysburg because I'd never seen it. I heard about it my whole life. Guess where we went? I want to say this to you, and I'm done this morning. If you really want to understand this prayer, here it is. You get to the place where you live so that your life pleases God not yourself. Have you ever even wondered if God is pleased? To live doxologically is not religion talk. It's the conversation that if my mom is with me, I'm not looking for my smile, I'm looking for her smile. And can I tell you this? I wish I had the chance to do that with my dad again. Why are we wasting our life? Why do I preach week after week and watch people waste their life on trivia? Because they've grown up with trivia. They've never stopped to think, I'm counting down the days, but I have 40 more. Whoops! I don't. Live like you're on vacation. Live so as to please God. May I say this, friends? When I see my mother smile, I had a great week. And I don't care what I would have done if my mother wasn't smiling, it would have been a miserable week because I did it for her. Are you saved? Why are you living for yourself? Let's pray. Father, I don't know if we need to ask for forgiveness. How do we live this Christian life for decades and be self-centered? Not even recognizing we've never even thought about whether you were pleased with what we've been doing. And Lord, all of us, without any kind of guilt, need to recognize we are on a vacation, so to speak. We only have a certain amount of time. We just don't know exactly how much that is. And Father, there's nothing wrong with taking a break, coming apart, being alone, watching a movie, watching a football game. All of that's fine, but not as a life. Help us this morning to live authentically, or to be what we are in Christ, to live eschatologically, live as we are, as we were on vacation, to live fruitfully, which simply means stay with God's people, stay in the book, stay on our knees, do the normal things, and in your time, we are going to bear fruit. And Father, help us to live doxologically in a way where you're pleased. Just like seeing my mother happy makes me very happy. To see you happy is the only ultimately important question. May it happen this morning, I ask in Christ's name. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. So men, if you'll come.